This ministry is based upon the simple teaching of the Word of God. Pastor Chuck, the founder of Calvary Chapels, he taught us simply teach the Word simply. And that's just what we do to make it plain for you. One pastor who had been in ministry over 60 years, one thing he told me when I first moved here, I met him, he said, always put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the kids can get it. And that's what we seek to do, just that. And Father, thank you so much for this glorious occasion that we can open up this word, Lord, and we just pray that you would open up our hearts to the truths that are in it. Speak into our hearts, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 24, looking at verses 1 through 9, the title of this message is The Danger of Flattery. The Danger of Flattery. Now, why is flattery considered dangerous? Because the definition is excessive and insincere praise, given especially to further one's own interests. Oh, let me say that again. Excessive and insincere praise, given especially to further one's own interests. This is why it is dangerous. And in this chapter, we will see flattery used to try to gain an advantage by a lawyer against the great apostle Paul. So here in chapter 24, Paul is standing before the Roman governor Felix on trial, and let's see what happens. Look what he says there in verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Now, Paul was in the city of Caesarea awaiting for his accusers to arrive, according to Acts 23 and verse 35. So verse 1 says, now after 5 days, which is the time it took for Ananias the high priest, the elders, and their top attorney named Tertullus to travel approximately 65 to 70 miles. They were not content with just running Paul out of Jerusalem. They wanted his life. They wanted to see him dead. Ananias, who was approximately 80 years old at the time, was willing to make this long trip, and in 5 days says a lot. What it says is that animosity will drive a person a long way. Are you being driven by animosity? Animosity will take you on long journeys to see what you call justice take place. Just know when you're filled with animosity, anger, and vengeance, Satan will set a day, open up a door for you to get revenge or to get even. Do you remember what happened to Herodias? In Mark chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21, when John the Baptist told her that it was not right for her to be married to Herod because she was legally still married to Herod's brother Philip. The Bible says in Mark 6 and verse 19 that she held this against him. She held a grudge. She had animosity towards John the Baptist. Then Mark 6 and verse 21 says, then an opportune day came. See, Satan will always open up a door, an opportune day for revenge, for you to vent your animosity, and it will drive you a great distance to see it happen like it did Ananias. Let me ask you this question. Are you waiting for your opportune day to open up for you to get even? When it comes, don't walk through it, because it will harden your heart. It will turn you into an ugly person. It will not give you, listen to me, it will not give you the satisfaction that you're longing for. See, what drives us to go long distances, what drives us to go a long way to get even is because we've been hurt and we think that, hey, guess what? When we see them hurt back, it will give us a sense of satisfaction. It will give us a sense of, yeah, they're about time they got it. And let me tell you, it won't give you that. It will leave you empty. It will leave you hardened. It will leave you angrier because the satisfaction that you were longing for, you didn't get. Oh, I'm here to tell you, if you're here and you're waiting for your opportune day to come, I'm telling you, don't walk through the door when the door is open. Because that satisfaction you think you're going to get, you're going to be left unfulfilled. You're going to be left angrier because it didn't. And you know what you're going to be left with? You're going to be left with a hardened heart because now you're ticked at God for not giving you the satisfaction you thought you would feel once you got that person back. Oh, God is speaking to some people. God is speaking to some people online. You're just waiting on an opportune day to come. Don't walk through the door. It's going to open up. Satan will open up the door. You will even deceive yourself in thinking it's God. See, God opened up the door for me to get this person back. Reminds me of a David when Saul was chasing after him. He was in the cave handling his business, the Bible says. And David and his man was hiding in the cave, in the darkness of the cave. He said, look, the Lord has opened up a door for you to get your enemy back. He said, dude, how am I going to strike God's anointed and not be guilty of it? And he didn't do it. He said, but okay, look here, bro. If you won't do it, then let me do it. I will go and strike him down and he'd just never know what happened to him. He said, dude, you think you can strike God's anointed and get away with it? No. I'm telling you, don't open up, don't go through the door when it opens because Satan will open up the door for you to get that person back. And I'm telling you, don't do it. Listen to someone who's walked through such doors. The satisfaction wasn't there. The sense of yeah was not there. It wasn't. And see, some of y'all are waiting for it. And it just won't be there. I'm telling you, don't go through it. Like I mentioned earlier, Ananias and these guys, they brought with them a man named Tertullus, who is described as a certain orator. The Greek word for orator is rhetoros, where we get rhetoric from. It means a public speaker. It's only used here in the entire New Testament, but other Greek sources at the time used this term in a courtroom setting, so it came to have the more specialized meaning of an attorney or an advocate. Or it is believed that he was one of the top lawyers available. He was like the Johnny Cochran of the day. He spoke on behalf of Ananias and the elders who were members of the Sanhedrin or the Jewish Supreme Court. He gave evidence to the governor against Paul, the end of verse 1 says. Oh, let's see what happens in verses 2 and 3. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now, Tertullus started off, like all good lawyers do, with flattery. Why? Because before he could win his case, he must first win the judge. Proverbs 26 and verse 28 says, a flattering mouth works ruin. The reason why flattery is not good is because it's a form of deception. It's a lie. You're using it to gain an advantage with the a person you are trying to flatter. Oh, let me show you why the Bible says flattery is so dangerous. Romans 16 and verse 18 says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. And here it is. and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, let me just speak to our singles here. Singles, beware of those who are willing to come to church with you at the beginning, and they don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, which is a reference to their own fleshly desires. And they will use smooth words and flattering speech to deceive you and take advantage of you sexually, emotionally, and monetarily. Beware of flattery, especially ladies, especially for you. You love to hear how you look. Looks are everything for you. Looks are something to everyone, but especially for you. And looks are that way. And then here's the thing. That means that you can easily be deceived by smooth words and flattering speech. And this is where men come with slick talking brothers. Can come with smooth words and flattering speech. Deceive the hearts of the simple. You can just be on the job and all of a sudden he can make one little comment about how you look in that outfit. And now you take an extra care the next day of how you look because you want to hear that comment again. See, be very mindful. Men can pick up on that. And especially when you got a little slick talking brother that knows how to use words and slick talking, yeah, and the smile and hey, got the suave and the debonair about him. Deceive you with flattering words because maybe you're not getting those flattering words at home. And he can use them to deceive the hearts of the simple. Proverbs 20 verse 19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer or gossip reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. This is saying, beware, don't make a flatterer your close friend, because they will only tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. Beware. Psalm 78 verse 36 says that there are those who will try to flatter God. It says, nevertheless, they flatter him, referring to God, with their mouth, and they lie to him with their tongue. How in the world can we deceive ourselves and thinking we can flatter God, the God who knows all things? But we do. Watch this. Hear how it is done. When we give God insincere worship and praise, it is flattery, and God doesn't want it, and he sees through it. You say, what do you mean? Jesus confirmed this in Matthew 15 in verses 8 and 9 that says, these people draw near to me with their lips and honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And here it is. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Powerful words by Jesus himself. He sees through our flattery. We try to come to church and flatter God through worship because we're going to hit him up sometime this week coming up. So we got a job interview. So we haven't been to church in who knows when, but we're going to come because we want to get our praise, get our worship on, because we're going to hit God up this week hoping that he blesses us on the interview. God sees through that. He sees through that kind of stuff. We're going to butter God up. And so when we go to him in prayer, say, God, you know, I'm about to go to this interview. You remember I was in church Sunday now. I did my part, now you do yours. He sees through our flattery and our insincerity. Now, how did Tertullus try to flatter the governor Felix? He said, seeing that through you, we enjoy great peace. Now, there had not been great peace under Felix, but violence. He said, and prosperity is being brought to this nation. This is a reference to his reforms, and he praised him for his foresight. Felix's methods were so brutal that the Jews hated him and caused for there to be unrest in the land because of his violence. Remember, he's the only, Roman history tells us, that the Roman historian Tacitus, he tells us that Felix was the only one who was a slave who became governor. And even though he had the position of a governor, he had the mentality of a slave, and he wanted to get everybody back for the cruelty he received as a slave. So he was very cruel. His methods were cruel. And there was such unrest, but our boy Tertullus was trying to butter him up, flatter him, but by speaking lies to him. And like I said, Felix had a reputation for corruption and violence and self-promotion. So despite Tertullus's flattering words, his flattering words were called in Roman terminology, captatio benevolente. And this is what his flattery was called in Rome, what he was doing. The Jewish people would not have felt much thankfulness towards Felix, like verse 3 says, like Tertullus is trying to give off. And so the next time you're attempting to praise people, there's nothing wrong with thanking someone for what they've done. But when you are tempted to praise people, ask yourself, why am I doing this? Is it for them or is it really for me? See, this is getting to the heart of our motives. I believe that we will truly stop in our tracks after asking ourselves this question, because we're really trying to flatter that person for our own personal gain. This is why we must cry out to God like David did in Psalm 141 verse 3. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Oh, I wonder what would or would not come out of our mouths if we prayed such a prayer. Couples, I guarantee you, if we prayed such a prayer, how many arguments would not be had if we prayed such a prayer? I wonder, before we talk to our teens, if we prayed such a prayer, I wonder how the conversation would go with them if we prayed such a prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I wonder that coworker that we're overseeing, I wonder how the conversation would go if we prayed such a prayer. That person, that brother or that sister that we call ourselves confronting, I wonder how that conversation would go if we prayed before we opened our lips. Oh God, set a watch over my lips, the door of my mouth. I just wonder. The governor Felix was so inept at his position that Caesar Nero removed him from office 2 years after this hearing that Acts 24 verse 27 mentions. Look at verses 4-6. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. Now, here in verse 4, Tertullus closed his opening remarks with the customary praise the customary promise to be brief. He said, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us, just a few words. So often, these words are often broken, but Tertullus was forced to keep his word because there was not much more he can say about Felix. There was much more flattery he can give him because he was such a horrible human being. And that he didn't have too much to say about Paul. So he was going to keep it this time and be brief because he had not much more to say about Felix as well as about the Apostle Paul. But he's going to attempt to bring up some bogus charges on the Apostle Paul. Now, Tertullus turns his attention against Paul. He brings three charges against him. Number one, he was a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Number two, he was a ringleader of an unrecognized sect called the Nazarenes, which is against Roman law. And number three, he tried to profane the temple. These religious leaders were hoping that these charges would stick and persuade Felix to execute Paul in order to keep the peace in Jerusalem. You know, Felix, this is all so we can keep peace. You know, you don't want any more mess in Jerusalem. So hearing this, we'll keep the peace. Now, the first charge that said that Paul was a plague. The Greek word for plague is lamos, and it means a disease or a pestilence or a plague. They were hoping that this charge would persuade Felix to think that Paul was trying to stir up trouble against Rome. I mean, what a label to put on someone, to call someone a plague. You are a plague, you know. I'm going back a little bit, but, you know, just like in the Christmas movie, Home Alone told Kevin, you're such a disease. You're what the French call laissez compétent. I mean, just think about it. He was a plague. They said that Paul was a plague. I just wonder how our families or how our jobs look at us when they see us come and say, look, he's such a disease. He just infects the whole job. Look who's coming to the party. Oh, there's such a plague to this family. I just wonder, do they see us that way? Do they see us as a disease? This is how the religious leaders saw Paul. See, he's such a plague. He's just a disease. Wherever he goes, he just spreads. It's like the Rona. Just everywhere it goes, it just spread. When it comes around, we gotta put our mask on. I'm just tired of this guy. The second charge was that Paul was the ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Ringleader, protostasis. It was a military word that meant one who stands on the front rank. For those of you with your military background, you remember there was a point person. The point person was out front, and other folks were behind him, had his rear, had his six. This is the Greek word that is used here, the one who's in the front. And they say he's the ringleader. Paul was the ringleader of this sect called the Nazarenes. And of course, this is referring to the Christians named after the hometown of Jesus, and he was from Nazareth. The Greek word for sect is a heresis, and it means a faction, a party, and it is where we get our word heresy from. And what Tertullus was trying to do was to show Felix that Christianity was rejected by Judaism as heretical. So he was saying that don't get it mixed up, Felix, that Christianity and Judaism are the same. No, no. We here, the religious leaders, we look at Christianity as this heretical group of people, a dangerous group that needed to be eradicated from the earth. And whether you believe it or not, there are people alive and well today who feel the same way about Christianity and the church. That Christianity and the church needs to be eradicated. It needs to be removed from the face of the earth. And especially during this pandemic time, these Christians, they want to get together. And all they doing is spreading this thing. This is why the narrative is being spent that you can only get the Rona when you come to church. Because they have spent that narrative. This is why people are staying away from church. Because the narrative has been spent that you can get the Rona is waiting for you in the parking lot of the church. And he's waiting there like this, waiting on you to get out of your car. But he doesn't go to, because he's a smart Rona. He doesn't go to Walmart or Sam's Club. He doesn't go to family functions and get together. He doesn't go to those places. See, he only comes to church. That's where the Rona comes. And this is why Christianity needs to be eradicated from the earth, because Christianity is the spread of this thing. That's the narrative being spent. And many people are still believing it to this day. Oh, I'm not ready to come out to church. Well, why is that? Well, I may get that Rona. So Rona is an usher. He's a parking lot attendant. So when you come, he's waiting on you. He's ready to pounce on your back. As soon as you come through the door, he's on your back. That's the narrative being spent. So therefore, Christianity needs to be eradicated. It's a disease. Christianity is a disease, not the Rona. Christianity is it. And this is what we see happening in these verses. The third charge was that Paul tried to profane the temple. I'm sure that they were hoping to persuade Felix to allow for them to put Paul to death. Well, wait, okay, in Acts 21, verses 28 and 29, it was rumored that Paul brought a man named Trophimus, an Ephesian, into the temple to defile it. But they knew that they didn't have any proof of this. So now before Felix, they were now saying he tried to profane the temple, but we seized him before he could actually do it and wanted to judge him according to our law, which meant that they wanted to kill him by stoning, which was their way of capital punishment. Look at verses 7-9. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Command his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Now, Tertullus said in verse 7 that the Jews were not allowed to judge Paul according to their law, because the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of their hands. They were actually throwing the Roman commander Claudius Lysias under the bus by saying he took Paul away before we were allowed to finish these Jewish legal procedures, which is not true, thus abusing his Roman authority. Claudius Lysias is the reason why we're even here now. If he had just allowed for us to do what we wanted to do, judge him according to our law, we wouldn't be here right now. So you really need to talk to Claudius Lysias. Dude, just do him right on. Claudius Lysias came into court and he had bus track, tire tracks all over him because they threw him right up under the bus. And so this is, in other words, Felix, this is why we're here, because the commander Lysias commanded us to come to you. The first part of verse 8 says, then they said at the end of verse 8, by examining him yourself, you can ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. In other words, we have done all of the examining on their end, and when you, Felix, examine him, you will see that we were telling the truth. And the Jews, Ananias, and the elders joined in the attack in verse 9, maintaining that these things were so. Yeah, he's telling the truth, you know. Tertullus, to you tell him. And we believe, yes, he's telling the truth. Tell him the truth. They seem to have an airtight case against Paul, but they were false charges. This is a word for us to not believe everything you hear. Respectable and even religious leaders can often misrepresent facts and distort the truth. Hear both sides before you form your opinion and speak out. This is something we need to hear. Proverbs 18:17 is not on the screen for you note takers. It says, the first one who pleads his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Meaning that when you only hear one side of the story, you're like, wow, yeah, that seems right. Until your neighbor comes and said, no, but see, they left out this, this, and this. And you're like, oh man, now that you put that in, now. Or we will put it in terms, there's two sides to every story. Hear both sides of that story before you begin to type on social media, before you begin to speak out. Hear both sides before you begin to speak out. This is why 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast what is good. This is why the Bible says that. Test it. What you hear. That's why the Bible said, don't receive an accusation against an elder or someone in spiritual leadership, except it be by two or three witnesses. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Don't just believe every little thing. Nowadays, Christians and especially Christian leaders, you are guilty until proven innocent. It didn't used to be that way. But that's what it is now. And we will see how Paul responded, God's will, next time. Because Paul got some words for him. And we're going to see what he had to say next time. Let me conclude with this. In this study, we have looked at the dangers of flattery. It can be a dangerous way to gain an advantage with other people. On top of that, it is a form of lying. And if this is how you have made it in life, by flattering people because you're a talker, you know, you want those talkers, you know, then you need to repent, because it is a form of deception to take advantage of other people. And you've done that. You've done that with taking advantage of other women. You've done that to do that on the job and take advantage of folks on the job. You need to repent of that, because it's a form of deception. It's a form of lying. You don't mean what you say, but you're saying it to try to flatter them because you want an advantage in some kind of way. We also looked at animosity. If you have it towards someone or towards a group of people, then you need to repent. Because Satan will open up a door, an opportune day for you to get even. And if you walk through, you will gain a hardened heart, and it will not go well with you. You've heard me say for many years, let it go. Let it go by allowing Jesus to free you, by bringing your vengeful heart to him for cleansing. You know that you are becoming free of animosity when you're able to pray for the person you have the animosity towards. And here's the thing. When the door or opportune day comes for you to get the person back and you don't walk through it, this is when you know you have healed from the hurt on the inside. See, you think that you're over that person that has hurt you because you don't see them nor hear from them. And you think, I'm over that. But what happens in your heart when you see that person or hear them? If you one eye squints and you turn your head a little bit like that, and something's in your heart, you're not over it. You're not over it. And if the door to get them back opens up and you walk through it, you're not over it. It can be years. You're not over it. But when God has healed a person's heart, when the opportune day comes, he's like, I'm good. I ain't walking through there. I'm over there. Putting God there in your hands. Then congratulations. You're over it. When you can pray God's blessings upon that person that's once hurt you, you're over it. If you can't, you're not over it yet. Bring your hurt to the Lord. We've all been hurt. We've all been hurt. We all been disappointed by people and parents and people in authority. We've all been disappointed and hurt. But the Lord wants to heal our wounded hearts. He wants to heal our hurts, because Satan wants to see you fall by opening up an opportune day for you to get a person back. For some of you, it's going to be this week. The door is going to open up. Unless you do some business with God, you're going to walk through it. Unless you do some business with God today, you're going to walk through that door, and it's going to be ugly, because you're going to get angrier, because the satisfaction that you thought you would get for getting them back, it won't be there. It's an old saying, but it's true. Hurt people hurt people. When you're hurt and you don't deal with the hurt, you hurt other people. You do. You hurt the relationships around you. The Lord wants to heal that. He wants you to bring that to him. So as we close in prayer, bring your wounded heart to him. He loves you. He wants to free you of that hurt, that anger, that animosity. He wants to free you from that. He wants to free you. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, thanking you for such a word as this. Lord, that you've spoken into our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would move in this room today. There are many people, Lord, with wounded hearts. There are many people who are just waiting, counting down the days by which that opportune day will come to get a person back. Lord, I pray that they will confess that as sin today. Confess it, Lord, as sin. Lord, I pray that your spirit will move, Lord. Move in this room, free people from the hurt, anger, animosity, vengeful spirit. Set your people free. May they leave it at the foot of the cross. And Lord, I pray for those who are here, Lord, and Lord, they have not repented of their sin and accepted you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And if this is you, just pray this simple prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.